Tonight we resume our study of the whole armor of God and its parts, and we are in the midst of studying about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's part of the whole armor of God that he mentions in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, where he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we started 2 weeks ago, got interrupted by my health issues last Sunday night, but sorry we had an interruption there, but we want to resume that, and hopefully, even though it's been 2 weeks ago, we'll still be able to remember some of those things that we covered in our study then. We looked at the meaning and the significance of what a sword is to a soldier in battle, as we have been doing throughout the course of this study of these parts of the armor of God, looked at scriptures in the Old Testament that describe those parts as they were used by soldiers in ancient times. And we did so in looking at how important the sword was for soldiers in Bible times. We also were looking at the power of God's sword and how God is a sword for his people. He also exercises his sword of judgment. Then we started to look at what the sword of the Spirit is. He defines that for us, of course, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, that it is the Word of God. That's what our spiritual sword is, this part of our armor. We looked at the power of that sword, God's word that we have. There was none like that physical sword that David used, that he took from Goliath and slew Goliath with. There's no sword like that, a sword that God has given us spiritually as part of this armor, which is the word of God. There's nothing like it at all. And he calls it the sword of the Spirit because the Word of God is inspired, given by the Father through the Holy Spirit. We also concluded our study last time in John 16, verses 7 through 14, where Jesus showed that he had much left to reveal of the New Testament, that he was not going to be doing so in the presence of his disciples here on this earth. That was on the eve of his crucifixion. And he said he would receive from the Father, and he was going to give those words to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to guide the apostles into all truth. So all truth would be revealed within that time period of the life of the apostles. That word would be inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets of old were. One change was, of course, that the Holy Spirit would receive after Christ's resurrection, when the Father would give him all authority in heaven and in earth that he possesses now, that the Holy Spirit would receive the words from the Father through the Son. But God's Word, the Word of the Father, he has given to mankind through the Holy Spirit, and that's why it is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the source of it. And it is the only source that reveals the will of God, our Creator, to his creation, to mankind, the one part of his creation, the only part that he has created in his image. And that's where we want to begin our study tonight as we resume this look from Scripture at the power of the sword, which is the Word of God. So God has revealed his will to us, his creation. Now, God has made us to begin with, and we need to seek our Creator for that reason. We're His. He gave us our life. We belong to Him. We need to seek to find out what pleases Him and do what our Creator has put us on this earth for. We're not searching in vain for that. We're not going to be seeking in vain to find out why we're here, why God made us. God has revealed his truth, all truth, to us here in his word. So there's nothing that pertains to life and godliness that is not going to be found, revealed in his word. So God didn't just make us and then leave us here with no instructions. He created us, he put us here on this earth, and he's given us the teachings that we need to guide us through every moment, every situation in our lives, to know what our Creator's will is so that we can do that, and then be prepared to spend our eternity with him. But this Word of God is the only source of that. There's no other source where we're going to find God's Word revealed other than here in his Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And that's Christ. So through his Son, in the New Testament, we have revealed to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything that will pertain to the life that we live on this earth that's not going to be addressed, where we're not going to have teachings from God about what to do in that situation? That is utterly comprehensive. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And is there anything that matters that isn't involved with life and godliness? I mean, that's everything that matters. Every key piece of information that we can have, it's in God's Word. And it addresses all of that. And that is a powerful sword indeed that contains that. John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. When Jesus taught in John chapter 6 that eternal life will require us to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, that disturbed a lot of the ones who were hearing those words that didn't understand the spiritual application, what he was teaching about. And many of his disciples didn't walk anymore with him after that occasion. And so in verse 67 of John 6, it says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" As he was losing many disciples for teaching that, "Are you going to go away too?" "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, we do read many times, especially in the time when Jesus was on the earth, when Peter was a young man, and he very obviously was someone that was, he was not lacking in boldness, he was very quick to speak up and to take action. We can see those characteristics, and those were things that God honed and formed in him to use to do much good in turning the world upside down, in spreading the gospel everywhere. But when Peter was young, sometimes he erred, and we read about those in the scriptures, some of those cases too, but also to see how he grew spiritually. So that there's a lot to learn from studying the life of Peter. In fact, we spent a short series on that. Maybe it was last year. Anyway, we've done that before. It's worth our time. But when we look at the Apostle Peter here, he wasn't just speaking rashly with no understanding. And we don't want to just focus on the errors that Peter committed that we're told about in God's Word. Look at these times when Peter, we can see the understanding and the faith that he had. We remember that in Matthew 16 when he says, whom do the people say that I am? And then he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, there he was the one to speak up and boldly state what he believed, and it was that truth. And that was the rock, that confession and who Christ was that he built his church upon. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Well, here Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? If they were to turn away from Christ, where would they go? What other source would there be for the words of eternal life? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can you go to find that? Where else can we go to hear the words of eternal life than through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what we have in the New Testament? There is no other place to go. If we want to know what we need to do in this life and how to have eternal life, this is the place to go and the only place to go, and everything we need to know about that is here in God's Word. Psalm 33 and verse 4, Psalm 33 verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." The word of the Lord is right. How many people believe that today? We find so many people rejecting God's word, and they contradict him, and they're actually putting themselves in the position where they're judging the Creator and what he says. The Lord also said in Romans 3 and verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar," and that God may overcome when he's judged by man. To think about that, mankind, the creation, judging God, the Creator, and judging what he says and then rejecting it as being wrong. Who's false? Who's wrong? Is it God or man? If there's any disagreement, God is right. And that's what he says in Psalm 33, verse 4. The word of the Lord is right. Is there any disputing that? Is there any question about that? There's not. What he says is right. It is truth. All his works are done in truth. Anything that is true and right that pertains to what man should do, it's in God's word. And that's the source of it. So this is the power that is there in this spirit of this spiritual sword that is part of our armor. It is sharp, and we can see its power revealed in a number of ways. For one thing, God's word reveals the truth about us. So when his word contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, it's going to have direct application to each and every one of us. And when God is showing us what we need to do, we're going to be able to see in that mirror of his word, as he teaches us in James 1, 22 through 25, and when he makes that comparison of God's word to a mirror, we'll be able to look in there when we can see ourselves. We can see ourselves spiritually, who we are in our inner man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I know we're all familiar at least with the first line of this verse, hopefully all of it, but he says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So when God's word is described as being the sword of the Spirit, well, how does it compare to any other sword? Well, it is more powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, we've heard that line before and from Hebrews 4, verse 12. What about the rest of the verse? Do we remember it? Well, he says, "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is able to separate all of that and show us the very thoughts and intents of our own hearts. We can see what God teaches us to be, and if we will look at ourselves in the mirror of his word, we'll be able to learn everything we need to know about ourselves. We'll be able to see where we are falling short of what God has called us to be, the changes that we need to make in our lives, what we need to do better. The question is, are we going to accept that correction from his word and then take the action and do that? Well, that his word has the power to do that. We do have to believe it, and we do have to act upon it, not be hearers only but doers of it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, Revelation 1, 15 and 16 says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." Then in the next chapter, In the letter to the church at Pergamos in Asia Minor, Revelation 2, verse 12, says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." I mean, that's the description of Christ in this revelation. And that is how he introduces himself in writing to one of those seven churches in Asia. And of course, we're in a different time, a couple of millennia later, but we are his church today. And what he says in those letters to the churches in Asia, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, are still applicable. We need to learn those. Christ is still who he is. And he is described as having that sharp, two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth, his words. And he rebuked the church at Pergamos. So that word and in the words in that letter was revealing to them what was wrong with them and what they needed to change. And he literally told them, repent or else. Well, that is the power that is in God's word and what it is able to do for ourselves. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." His word is powerful in that way, and ultimately, if we don't follow it, we're going to be destroyed. But the ones that were not doing his will through God's prophets, he revealed his word, and that word was hewing them down. I mean, that it was strong words of rebuke to his people. They needed that. But if they listened to that, listened to his word and looked at themselves, then they had the opportunity to repent. Isn't that God? Why God sent his prophets? He would warn them with his words of the destruction that was coming if they didn't repent, just like in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with five of those letters to those seven churches in Asia. He told them, repent or else. But God gives us that opportunity. He shows us what we need to change, calls us to repentance. Now, if we don't listen and we don't follow what he says, we'll bear the judgment, but who will we have to blame then? It's not God's fault. In fact, God has shown us the mercy through his word, revealing what we need to know so that we can repent and do his will. Now, does man's word have such power? It does not. Man, by his wisdom, is he going to be able to show us how we need to live our lives and what we need to do to be right in our lives? Well, by man's wisdom and judgment, man will say what is right and what we need to do to be right, but that's by man's wisdom. Is that going to do anything for us in terms of fulfilling the will of our Creator and preparing us for eternity so that we can have eternal life? Man's word does not have the power to do that. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, he says, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them as unto me as Sodom, and to the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." They were strengthening the hands of the people in their evil by their words. That's what man's words and his wisdom will accomplish. He says in verse 18, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" Verse 22 in Jeremiah 23, "But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." God's word can do that. Man's word cannot. Verse 29, he says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The book of Psalms, Psalm 44, verse 6. Psalm 44, 6, he says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." What about man's wisdom and man's words? Is that going to be able to save us? Is that going to be able to cause us to fulfill the Creator's will and be prepared to have eternal life? No man can save himself in a physical way. even if people think they can. It's only by God that that we can have any deliverance, even in those situations. But spiritually, what about that? And God's word is the only source of the Creator's will and the only wisdom that we can listen to and be right with God. God's word has the power to convert. So those who hear His word that haven't been doing the Creator's will be able to learn that, to be converted, to follow Him. And then those who are converted to Him, God's word has the power to make them, to make us grow spiritually, to ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ and fulfill the very purpose of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. We're born again by that incorruptible seed, which he says is the word of God. That's why when Jesus says that we must be born of water and of the Spirit, he's speaking here about how we're born of the Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The Spirit is the source of it. This being born of the Spirit, being born is being born, begotten by his word, that incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So that word is able to give life to us, that we can be born again, that we can be reconciled to God. So that's how we become God's child. And then that word also is able, that's when we become a baby, when we're born again. And that's why right after that he says, for those of us, once we've been born, we need God's word to be born spiritually. Then we need God's word as a baby to be able to grow spiritually. And then his word contains that strong meat that we need to make us complete spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is able to take us to spiritual completion and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. That is a powerful sword indeed. And God's word ultimately has the power make us to overcome sin. James chapter 3, verse 2. James 3, verse 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now God's word is able to do that, to get us to where we can bridle our tongues and our whole body. And that's when we do that, he says, then we are spiritually complete. Going back to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119, verse 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Back to Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I'm just going to give that reference because we're running out of time very quickly. But that describes the temptations of Christ that he overcame when he was driven into the wilderness for those 40 days. And with each one, Jesus overcame the temptation. And what did he say each time? We know this. It is written. It is written. It is written. He went to God's word. That was the source. And that's how he overcame the temptations. Now, God, this sword, God's word, is our only offensive weapon in our battle against the wicked one. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, does God have a purpose for sending rain on the earth? And he's the one that sends that, and he's got a purpose for it. Does that rain fall or return to him in vain or void? Or does the rain that God sends accomplish the purpose that he has made it for and sends it for? It does. And he compares his word to that. And he says he sends forth his word, and it is going to accomplish the purpose that he has for that word. When we look at the spiritual weaponry that God has provided, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, thought, that word thought is the mind. Every mind can be brought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how powerful is that sword? And there's where the sword is used. It's not just defending us against temptation, but this is what it can accomplish in a positive way, what it is able to do. It can bring our minds, take them captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's why we need that sword of the Spirit. James 4, 7 and 8, he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Well, we do need to resist the devil so that he will flee from us, but we also need to draw nigh to God. So we have to resist the devil while drawing near to God. And God's word is what's going to enable us to do that. In the parable of the sower, we know that seed in that parable, as he describes it in Luke 8, verse 11, is the word of God. And in verse 15, he says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, something that has the power to bear fruit and produce that, is that on the defensive, or is that something that is a weapon of offense? That's an offensive weapon. So it's not just keeping us, shielding us from temptation, but it's enabling us to grow, produce fruit, and grow in the image of Christ. And we want to close in... We'll almost close in Matthew 13, 31 to 33. You'll see the close is real fast, but we're right there. But Matthew 13, 31 to 33 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." I mean, God's word is what's going to, it has the power to do that. From like a tiny seed, like a mustard seed, to become that great tree and that leaven that will leaven an entire lump. There's power there, and that's not again, something that's defensive only. This is an offensive weapon. This sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to love that Word and follow it. And here's where we'll close with two verses from Psalm 119, which is appropriate because that being the longest chapter in the Bible is verse by verse teaching about the Word of God all the way through. So if we ever want to look at one particular place that concentrates our study into what God's Word is and is able to do, there's no better place to go than right there in the very middle of the Bible with that longest chapter, Psalm 119. Verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In verse 148 says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." Now, if we follow that, we're going to be studying God's word and we're going to be meditating upon it. It's going to occupy our thoughts, not just once in a while, not just whatever times we come together like we are, certainly not just on Sundays. But that's what we need to be studying, and that's what we need to be thinking about so that we can apply that in every situation in our lives, every day that we live. And that's what it means to live by that that bread of life, that word of God that he has given to us. And that's the bread that will give us eternal life, this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you have not yet become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to do so this evening by obeying the gospel of Christ. His word, again, that we saw, which is able to give us life. That is the word that begets us, that incorruptible seed that it liveth and abideth forever. And his word teaches us to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be willing to confess our faith in him before men and to repent and be baptized in his name, in Christ's name, for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that this evening, we encourage you to come forward to do so now. If you are a member of the Lord's body and if you need to repent and come back to him, to be right with him, God's word is able to heal you. And we're encouraging you to come forward if that is your need also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so while we stand together and sing.